And that's exciting. So what I want to talk to you about then, a king must have a domain. A king must have a kingdom. And the kingdom that Jesus has is the kingdom of God, mentioned dozens of times throughout the Gospels, used interchangeably with the term the kingdom of heaven. But sometimes we might miss this. It's the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of heaven. But we might miss that it's the kingdom of Christ. You notice that Jesus stood before Pilate. Pilate said, "Are you a king?" in John 18:37. He says, "I am a king," but he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." He said it was his kingdom. And then the Holy Spirit in Colossians 1 and 13 and 14 led the Apostle Paul to write to the church and to write to us to say this: "The God has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness, and he has translated, he has transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." So again, it's a strong assertion of the deity of Christ that the kingdom of God is the kingdom of heaven, which is the kingdom of Christ. So I want to give you a talk this morning about the kingdom of God, and I ask that you would pray with me for that. Lord, I thank you. We thank you that we are talking to you through the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. There's one God, one mediator between God and man, and that's you, Jesus. Jesus, if we have you in our heart, we have the kingdom of God in our hearts. And we thank you for your death, burial, resurrection, and that you're coming again, and that we shall reign with you forever. All to your grace, none to our credit. Lord, would you take the words given from the Bible? Because you said your word won't return unto you empty or void, but it will accomplish that which you please, and it will prosper where you have sent it. So would you send your word deep down into our hearts? And let us take away some lesson this morning about you, that we're citizens of this incredible kingdom. I ask you, take the glory and the honor, Lord, and give me the appropriate words and the power of the Spirit. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. May your words not fall to the ground. May your words, Father, land and germinate in the hearts of these your people and in the hearts of someone here who's not in the kingdom. Convict them deeply of sin and save them, because unless they're born again, they will never see or enter the kingdom of God. I ask your blessing in Christ's name. Amen. You can always remember some P's. Alliteration always helps my sermons. I want to hang the sermon on, first of all, the picture of the kingdom. The picture of the kingdom. And secondly, the peculiarities of the kingdom. It's a pretty odd kingdom. And then thirdly, the prerequisites for entering the kingdom. And we are likely not to get there. But the priority of the kingdom, seek first the kingdom of God. And the prize of the kingdom, and of course, there will be a personal application attached to that in this message and next week. The picture of the kingdom. A picture is worth how many words? 1,000. And so Jesus came along. And of course, when he came, he inaugurated the kingdom of God. John the Baptist went preaching and he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." Well, a real good interpretation of that, at least I see it, is this: repent, because the king is near, the king is coming. John was the forerunner, John was the harbinger, and Jesus was coming after him. And so he said, repent, change your minds about the kingdom. It's not going to be the kingdom of Israel, but the king is coming. And when the king comes, the kingdom comes. So we have a picture of the kingdom, And it was central, very, very central to the teaching and the mission of Jesus Christ. And he spoke of the kingdom. It was like every time you heard Jesus, he was preaching on the kingdom. Can't you change the topic much? Well, no, I've come to teach you about the kingdom, and there's no one who has ever taught you about the kingdom. And I am coming, and I am the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and I'm teaching you of the kingdom. But the apostles were dull at learning. Dull at learning. I mean, they had a hard time understanding spiritual things. And sin has such a grip on us. Sin has such a grip on me that the natural person in me does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. And many times they're foolishness unto me. I can't really dig it. I understand kingdoms today and kings and presidents and prime ministers. But to understand the kingdom of God is hard. So Jesus said, I'm going to paint you some pictures. I'm going to paint you some pictures. Now, I could tell you all of the beautiful qualities of my wife. I really could. And I could tell you about her big, brown, beautiful eyes. I could tell you about all those freckles that she has as a young girl. I could tell you how she just kind of captivated me as I walked down the hall of my military outfit, and I turned and I saw this brown-eyed beauty. You see, I could tell you all about her. But boy, if I could just show you a picture of her, you would say, yeah, Randy, you're right. And of course, we are seeing here a picture in the Gospels of the kingdom of God. Of course, the greatest joy is I know Sandy, and Jesus is giving a picture of himself and his kingdom, so you will know him. So how did he give pictures? He used parables. Parables. A parable was kind of coined by Jesus. Parabole in the Greek, para mean beside, and bole means to kind of like throw light on something beside. So God wants to come up beside you and show you some light, give you some light about what the kingdom of God is like, and I want to tell it in parables. So as a lesson this week, could you go home and read Matthew chapter 13, about 50 verses. Matthew chapter 20. And read about the kingdom of God and read about those parables that Jesus gave and Jesus taught. Hey, why don't we do some little bit of digging there this morning as well? Let's go to Matthew 13. I'll read sporadically some verses. Okay, are you into the first great gospel? It's called the Gospel of the Kingdom, Matthew chapter 13. You notice the first, 20-some verses, it's a sower. Jesus told the story of a sower, a farmer who went out to sow seed, and he threw seed on different types of soil. It's only the last soil where they hear and understand the word, and they really become believers in God. So he says the kingdom of heaven. So let's just go down to verse 11. And here's the picture, okay? He spoke by parables. He said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you. Given to you. You don't know what you have. Look down to verse 19. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one snatches it away. You see, he's talking about the kingdom, the greatest kingdom there ever was, ever will be. And yet some people are blunt enough and dull enough, and they don't understand it. So he talked about parables. So down to verse 24, he starts. And he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Okay? Down to verse 31. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, Yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. The kingdom of heaven is always growing. You see, 170,000 people yesterday believed in God, in Christ as their Savior in this world. We have a small kingdom today, the way is narrow, but the kingdom to come is going to have just hundreds and millions, probably billions of people there. It's a big kingdom. Christ will dominate. Spurgeon said he will have preeminence in the kingdom. Of course, there'll be many more people in hell, which I hope you'll never be there. But he spoke these parables. Look at verse 33. He told them another parable. Another picture. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that you take and put in large amounts of flour, and it works its way all through the dough. Some of you bake bread. I often bake bread on my day off. I used to knead the bread till the bread machine was discovered. But you put the yeast in. It just pervades the dough. And the kingdom of heaven, you get a picture of that. Get on to verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, the pearl of great price, of great value. Verse 45, that is an incredible sermon. You want to look up Spurgeon sometime, read the whole sermon on the pearl of great price. Verse 47, the kingdom of heaven is like a net let down in a lake and caught all kinds of fish. Then verse 51, Jesus said, have you understood all these things? They said, yes. And then he said to them, look, every teacher of the law who has been instructed in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Read that whole chapter about the kingdom of heaven this coming week. Would you do that? The kingdom of glory, the kingdom of God. The picture of the kingdom. It's like a banquet, another story in Matthew, Luke. A great wedding feast to which the door is open to some and closed to others. I pray the door will be open to you. Now I'm going to do something, and it is helpful for you to see what the future's going to be like. And then if you can back up from that glorious future and come and get a perspective of your life today and commit your life anew and afresh to the kingdom of God. Please go in your Bible to Revelation 11, verse 15. This is getting a picture of what it's going to be. Revelation 11 and 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven, which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. When it's all said and done, this world will be as it is no more. Christ will have set up his glorious kingdom. And when he's in charge, all of the promises will be kept. He will not fail. He will not make a mistake. It'll be a perfect government. We'll be under him and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Look over to Revelation 19. I love these verses. Revelation 19:13 about Jesus. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth came a sharp sword, which he struck down the nations. He'll rue them with an iron scepter and tread upon the wide winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Whoa.
Are you going to be there? Are you going to be there? Well, there's some peculiarities of the kingdom. The first one is, we won't go to these verses, but if you're taking notes, you might want to mark down Mark 10 and verse 23, where it says, it is difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You're rich. I'm rich. All of you are rich. It's extremely difficult for you to get through. It's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. It's impossible for you to take your riches with you. Peculiar. I mean, the kingdoms today, would you join my campaign? Would you come in with your wealth? I want to give you a chief seat at the banquet. But the kingdom of God, you're never going to get in. You cannot serve God. Oh, that's sermon number four. Let's get back to this one. And money. You cannot serve God and mammon, which is the god, goddess of wealth. Okay, that's peculiar. It's also peculiar because, you see, in Matthew 18:3, you have to have the humility of a small child to enter the kingdom of God. Aren't kids precious when they're small and they're so honest and they haven't learned all the disguises of life and the words we should say? The little kid is so honest. And Jesus said, except you be converted and become as a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You need to humble yourself and become like a little child. It's kind of peculiar in that respect, isn't it? It's also a peculiar kingdom because the king himself dies for his subjects. Usually, the subjects die for the king. I signed up in the Air Force to die for the queen in military service. Jesus died for his subjects. Kind of a peculiar. The kingdoms of this world don't last very long. My name is Bill Clinton. I will be your president. And the glory of it all. It lasted 4 years. And it lasted 8 years. But it finished. Trudeau's reign. Where's Pierre Elliott Trudeau? Where's Chrétien? Where's John A. MacDonald? Fidel Castro, I don't think he may have reigned as long as he had. Where is he? But you see, it's a peculiar kingdom because, well, let's go to Luke 1:32. You tell me what kind of kingdom it is. Luke 1:32. This is about Jesus and his kingdom. Jesus, that's the he, pronoun. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. You see, it's a peculiar kingdom. It's an eternal kingdom. And we can understand eternal verities. We can hardly understand 8 decades, or 4 decades, or how many, 8 decades, 80 years of age, 90 years of age. It's hard for us to even fathom that. It's hard to believe that I'm going to be drawing the pension in a couple of months of 65. Wow, I never thought I'd even, I mean, Sandy and I were married 3-4 years, and I saw this old guy, and he said, I'm married 25. I said, Sandy, my goodness, that guy is silver anniversary. That old guy, he's in his 40s. Life goes by, we can't understand. But it's an eternal life you have in the kingdom. Will you work for the king? So Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner, and he hired laborers to work in his field all the day long. And he hired different ones at different times. And it's a peculiar kingdom. You see, the guy hired at 8 o'clock, he says, I want to know if you'll work with me from 8 o'clock until 8 tonight, and I'll pay you so much. The guy said, sure. Hired some at 10 o'clock, said, will you work with me right to 8 o'clock tonight? The guy said, sure. Hired a guy at noon hour, will you work the 8 hours? Gladly, I'll pay you this. The guy agreed. He went to another guy privately. He said, will you work for me at 4 in the afternoon? Yeah. Then he went to a man about 7 at night, and he said, will you work for me, and I'll pay you so much? The guy said, boy, for that money, I'll gladly work. At the end of the day, he paid them all the same. And that parable was told to Peter, because Peter said, Lord, what shall we have in the regeneration? We are the apostles. We are the big boys. What shall we have? And Jesus said, many who are first will be last. Many who are last will be first. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man who hired laborers, paying them all the same at the end of the day, showing some who are last will be first. It'll be a great day when I see some of you humble souls up there collecting all the medals. And then I see pastors, maybe like myself, and maybe board members who think they're something, and I think I'm something, and I am last. It's a peculiar kingdom. It's a peculiar kingdom because of Hebrews 12. Let's go back to Hebrews 12, 27, 28. I just want to give you a word for just a moment as we go there. I just want to give you a kind of an easy spirited defense of topical preaching. Now, many of you would say, well, the real good preachers, Randy, are expository preachers. They'll take a verse like Matthew 6:33, where Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. And those preachers who are, they are good. They'll take that one verse and preach a whole sermon about it. Seek first the kingdom of God. And they'll be preparing, they'll take off their shelves the books of all the expositors and say, I wonder what Pink says on this. I wonder what this guy says on that. And they prepare this message. And the Word of God is like that. It renders the whole message in the one line. And you know that I'm more of a topical preacher, as I'm doing this morning. You see, when I come to a verse like that, I read it and try to mine it for what it's out in there, and I'm going to do that next week. But I like, rather than saying, what does Pink say, when I come to something about the kingdom, I like to say, what does God say about the kingdom? And I go then to all the verses in the kingdom, because the kingdom, seek first the kingdom, in Matthew 6:33, doesn't tell me it's an eternal kingdom, doesn't tell me it's an unshakable kingdom, doesn't tell me that a rich can't get in there. It doesn't tell me you have to be born again to get into it, you see? So I go to what God says. And so just an easy defense of the preaching that I might give you. But this just blows my mind, Hebrews 12, 27, 28, about the kingdom again. Look at the kingdom. Look at the kingdom. Well, let's go back to verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? Get the seriousness of this? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but I will shake the heavens. God's word, okay? And the words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that which cannot be shaken may remain. You don't know what the devastating effects of an earthquake are like, even if it was a 25-point earthquake, comparatively to when Jesus Christ will shake this earth and the heavens. And Peter tells us that he will burn up this earth and burn up the heavens, as it were, and create a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And he's going to shake all those things that you and I may be depending on right now. So that which cannot be shaken will appear. Look at the next verse there. Hebrews 12 and 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. We are in a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Are you in that kingdom? Doesn't mean you're in a church. Are you in that kingdom that cannot be shaken? Can you imagine what's going to happen in the future according to the Word of God? And everything that's in the Word of God will come to pass. What a kingdom. Different than other kingdoms, right? It's very peculiar. And then I close today with just the word on the prerequisites of the kingdom. There's a lot of wise people in the world. Imagine that bridge they're building in Vancouver, that Portman Bridge, that what they're going to call it? I don't know. Incredible. The Alex Fraser Bridge. The engineering is just, wow. Man has done some big things in the world. Jesus came to a very wise man 2,000 years ago. He was with the higher echelon of the church then known. He was in the Sanhedrin. He was a member of the council. And his name was Nicodemus. And he came to query Jesus by night, and kind of scared to talk to him through the day, I suppose. But he wanted to know, I think, about the kingdom, when it would be restored again to Israel. And Jesus had come as the King of Kings, preaching the kingdom of God. And he looked Nicodemus in the eye, that very wise, religious man. And he said, Nicodemus, in John 3:3, unless you are born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. I bear that message to every man, woman, boy, and girl here this morning. Unless you are born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. Verse 4, Nicodemus says, Lord, how can I be born when I'm old? Do I enter my mother's womb the second time and be born? Jesus said, Nicodemus, unless you're born physically, like of water, and unless you're born of the Spirit, you will never enter the kingdom of God. You will never see the kingdom of God. You will never enter the kingdom of God. And then Jesus said, don't marvel, I say unto you, you must be born again. That's the only way to enter the kingdom of God. Never by signing up on a church roll. Never by doing good, never by giving money, never by being religious or having a high morality in life or having the right philosophy. You must be born again. That's the prerequisite for entering the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, how can these things be? Tell me, Lord. Tell me, Lord. And Jesus uttered those incredible words in chapter 1000 of the Bible, verse 60. For God so loved the world. Nicodemus, not just the Jews, he loved the world, the Jews, the Gentiles, that whosoever will believe on him, he that believes on the Son of God, whoever, God so loved the world, whoever will believe on him will never perish. Unshakable kingdom, but have eternal life. Eternal life. And Nicodemus believed The Holy Spirit led him to that point of decision and called him. You see, the Holy Spirit has to call you to get saved. Unless you're born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You might feel God just knocking on your door here today. God might be saying to you, you have sinned, you've ruined it all. You've sinned against the holy God. And I've provided a way out for you to be forgiven in my kingdom. If you will repent of your sins and believe today, you can enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, in Luke 17:20, the kingdom of God is not a kingdom like we see in this world. The kingdom of God, Luke 17:20, is inside of you. When the king's in you, you have the kingdom. So because I have the king, I have eternal life. Not because I've had 9 years of seminary and university. There's nothing to do with me being a pastor. I'm a dreadful sinner. And I have to be born again. Let that message seep into you. But then we've got 1 minute. So go back to Hebrews 12 for the Christians, for you and I. Are you part of that unshakable kingdom? Well, verse 28 of Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. Let us never, ever have a murmuring and disputing and malcontentment and that in the heart of a child of God. I don't have this. I don't have that. Let us be thankful. We have the kingdom, and that's all that matters. And let us so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. I'm still able to kneel down when I pray. Some of you are as well. But the acceptable way of prayer nowadays is just sitting in the easy chair. Why don't you bow your knees before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Because the Scripture says there's coming a day when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But let's serve Him acceptably. Let's do what the Scripture says there with reverence and awe. He's not the man upstairs. He is Almighty God. And when this world uses His name in vain, you can say, that's poor public relations, sir. I love Jesus. Yesterday, I was listening to the football game on the radio. 1410, this guy said, oh God, I'm going to write him a letter. So you offended me. I forgot about the BC Lions when you said, oh God. Worship Him with reverence and awe. Holy, holy, holy. You stood up this morning. Yes, you should. Holy, holy, holy. 1 Samuel 2:2. There is none holy as the Lord, but serve Him with reverence and awe. That means the fear of the Lord. You remember I preached a bit about that sometime. Our God's a consuming fire. So Jesus said, you've heard the word of God. You're now responsible for what you've heard. Whatever you've heard this morning, you and I are now responsible for that truth. Be doers of the word. Draw nearer to Christ in 2012. We may not be here in 2013. Father, God, you love these people. They're so dear to my heart. Would you bless them with godliness, honesty? Bless them with the response to the great kingdom into which we have in our heart because you're here, Jesus. And the kingdom that's coming. Even said, Lord, pray thy kingdom come. And Lord, I pray that we would do that. Not my kingdom, but thy kingdom. And thy will be done, not my will be done. It's a peculiar kingdom, Lord. Because many are going to say, Lord, Lord, and you're going to say, I never knew you. May it never be said if anybody's sitting here this morning, Lord, they stand before you. May they be transferred by the Holy Spirit from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We will go, Lord, as sinners and flee to the cross to be saved today. Lead that person, convict him deeply of sin, and may he come a Christian. But convict us who are Christians of our sin, of having other kingdoms in this world and other kingdoms in our heart. May we follow you and make you supreme. In thy holy name I pray. Amen.